Good morning, everybody. So good to be here with you all today. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here in Walled Lake. Just so excited, so blessed to be gathering with you all today. So thankful we got to worship the Lord for a little bit. And we get to open up His Word. One thing that I want to continue to reiterate, though, as I come up and preach, and as you know, Chris comes and does announcements, we want to connect with you. And so if you are new here, or maybe you've been coming for a little while, and you haven't quite got connected to anybody here, or if I haven't met you yet, please text the word River Church to 97000. We would love to get to know you, to get connected. If you're wondering, how can I help serve here at the church? Spoiler alert, we need help everywhere. So we would love to have you help out to get serving, to get building up the body, or even just to pray with you. Please, please do that. We would love to get you connected here at our church in Walled Lake. But I have found that as growing up, and becoming an adult, one of the characteristics of that is getting excited for things you never would have thought you would get excited about, right? Getting excited for the quote-unquote boring things of life that as a kid you were like, that stinks. But as an adult, you're like, oh man, this is amazing. One of those things for me, mowing the lawn. I remember when I was a little kid, it was just a chore. I didn't get paid for it. And I always thought, this is the worst. I can't stand it. But when I first bought my house and I was paying the mortgage and I would mow my own lawn and I'd stand there and I'd see those crisp straight lines, I'd stand in that dad pose homeowner like, this is just great. And I would live for that each week, getting so excited to just see my straight lines in my yard, things I would have never thought I would get excited about, I was. I've noticed that this is also the case in regards to church. What I would get excited for as a little kid going to church, playing tag in the auditorium and annoying every adult that goes to the church. But now, as an adult, and specifically as a theology nerd as myself, I get excited for the things of like, which passage are we in this morning? I love to hear the sermons. I love those sort of things. And this week, I have that feeling of excitement as we are moving into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is such an amazing chapter. And I'll say all summer I've had these few weeks where we are studying this chapter circled on my calendar. That when I found out I was going to be the location pastor and my first sermon series was going to be Romans, Romans 8 was the week that I was most looking forward to, really those few weeks. It is such an amazing chapter. John Piper, when giving a sermon on Romans chapter 8, said, this is the greatest book, Romans, and chapter 8 is the greatest chapter that describes the greatest joy. And I hope that as we go through this chapter, which we're going to be spending 5 weeks in this chapter, as we go through it, I hope that you feel this joy. I hope that each week when we go through these verses, whether it's me giving the sermon or Chris giving the sermon, I hope that you feel this joy as we talk about the immense love that God has for you and has for us. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us all here. Lord, right now I pray that it would be your Spirit that speaks through me, that you would penetrate the hearts of every single person here, that no matter where they're at in their walk with you, in their life, that they would see you as Lord and Savior, and that they would leave here worshiping you and praising you more. So God, we love you so much. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Romans chapter 8. Want to continue to encourage you, get a Bible. We have some here. We would love to give you them to follow along in person. If not, it'll be on the screen. But we are going to be in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And as I read this verse, I just want us for a moment to take a moment to listen to the words of verse 1. How amazing. This chapter starts off with one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing truth. What an amazing verse that we are starting with this morning as Romans 8 starts with it. What an awesome reality. But as we dive into this verse, when we see the word condemnation, as we read that in verse 1, we need to understand how much weight that this word carries. Because this word is so important as we begin to interpret the rest of Romans chapter 8. The implications of the fact that there is now no condemnation for those of us who believe and follow Jesus is nothing short of life-changing. This verse, this reality, that as believers walking here on the earth following Jesus who have no condemnation is life-changing. And this is the truth that every human is chasing in this world. No matter where they're from, what they're doing, gender, age, religion, every single thing and person in this world is chasing this feeling that having no condemnation gives to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it is really important, however, that we understand truly what Paul is speaking about here. Because if we're going to make the claim that this is a life-changing truth, we need to understand it correctly. Now, when we read condemnation, we read that word, there are two forms or two definitions that it could be speaking about in that verse. And we're going to look at both this morning. And that first meaning of the word, the first definition of condemnation that we're going to look at is to declare the pronouncement of judgment. To declare on something the punishment that it deserves. To give down that sentencing, so to speak, from the judge. And so the first definition we're going to look at is that. What is the sentence or the punishment that sin deserves? We read through it all within the Bible. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. We can go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis, God gives the righteous pronouncement of judgment on sin. When he looks at Adam and Eve and he tells them what tree they could not eat of. And he says, if you eat of this tree that I command you not to eat of, surely you will die. Now we know in that story and as the history goes, it wasn't a physical death that God was talking about. It was spiritually speaking, they were going to be dead, cut off from a perfect relationship with God that they had before if they were to commit this sin. Even from the beginning, God says the righteous judgment for the sin that we commit against him is spiritual death, because sin is everything that is opposite of God. Sin is everything that contradicts God. It's everything that God is not. Now, whenever we're having this conversation about sin, whenever I start to dive into it, into the scriptures, I will usually get a question, maybe you've asked before, with students a lot of times I would get the question of, why is there this severe punishment for sin, you know, if I'm really not that bad? Right? I'm not as bad as I could be. I'm not a murderer, right? Some of these high levels of sins that we would look at. Why do I, for my short life, deserve an eternity of punishment? And I heard this analogy before, and I think it works out so good, and it helps explain it very clearly. It goes, imagine you scratch a rock. We go outside, we find some random rock, and we scratch it up. What's going to be our punishment? Nothing. It's just a rock. No one really cares about it. There's no value to the rock. But now imagine we go to a used car dealership, and the key that they give us for that car, we scratch the side of the door. What's going to happen? Well, the punishment's going to go up a little bit more, right? It's a used car, so you're probably going to pay a couple $1,000 in fines. You're going to get more in trouble. Now, imagine you go to a Lamborghini dealership, and you test drive one of those cars, and you're like, I'm feeling this speed. This is amazing. And you drive recklessly and crash that car. What's going to happen? That punishment is getting amped up, right? You're not talking maybe millions of dollars. We're talking felonies, maybe even jail time. So we see our punishment is determined about our sin, the value that we sin against. As the value of what we sin against goes up in this world, so does the punishment. The same is true with God. If we sin against a holy, perfect God, we are deserving of a holy, perfect, eternal judgment. So with this definition then of the pronouncement of judgment, we get our first amazing reality, which is that the judgment we were supposed to take, this judgment that God pronounced on sin, that we were supposed to receive because we've sinned against him, that judgment, that condemnation is completely wiped away in Christ Jesus. All of it, all of that condemnation we were supposed to take, for those of us who have believed on Jesus our Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is that first amazing reality that we see with this verse. That when we were justified, that in that moment, when we look to Jesus, lifted up, crucified for our sins, and we surrender to him with everything that we have, believing on him for our salvation, in that moment, there is no condemnation over your life. In that moment, verses like Psalms 103:12 apply to you. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We read in John 19:30, one of Jesus' last words as he's being crucified. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You may have heard this before, but the word there that Jesus says for "it is finished" is tetelestai. And what that word means is paid in full. So as our Lord is being crucified for the sins of the world, the last thing he says is "paid in full," and then he yields his spirit and he dies for us. That is the truth that is here for you the moment you are in Christ Jesus. Your debt is completely wiped away. You are completely freed of the guilt and the condemnation that is over your life for the sins you've committed. What an encouragement to know this morning that you are guiltless. What an encouragement to know this morning that before God, in his presence, in his eyes, you are guilt-free. Especially when we think about last week, Romans chapter 7, the description of a true believer's walk. I do the things I don't want to do. Man, I wrestle with my sin. I fight with my flesh. Man, I know how unworthy I am. I'm always falling. I'm always failing. I'm in this war. What an encouragement to know. With that in mind, there is therefore now no condemnation. What an amazing reality. And the question I just want to pose for you right now before we go any further, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ Jesus? That is the answer that you need to have. Because that verse says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't want the condemnation over your life, for the guilt, for the sin that you have, you need to be in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? You may even be asking, what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be in Christ Jesus? I'm glad you asked. I got a few verses for you. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the work, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To be in Christ is to have believed on him, is to have put your faith in Jesus by grace through faith, looking to him who is raised, who died for you, surrendering your whole life and saying, I am a sinner in need of a savior, and I need Jesus. And you are now a new creation. Have you done that yet? If you haven't, my hope, my earnest hope, is that this morning, right now, you would make that decision. I don't care if you don't hear anything else that I say. Are you in Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you put your faith in him? That is the most important question you are ever going to answer in your life. Continuing, verse 2, Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now the second meaning of condemnation, the second definition that I want to focus on here in these verses, is the definition that it's the condemnation is the executing of the judgment that was pronounced. So that first meaning we see, it's actually pronouncing the judgment, right? So in a courtroom, it's the sentencing. It's what is deserved for sin. But this next definition is the actual executing, the actual carrying out of that punishment, of what that judgment is. Now, this definition is actually more of what I think Paul has in view for this section in Romans. I think this is more of what Paul's talking about as we go through Romans 8. Yes, it's the amazing reality that we are guilt-free in Christ. Right? That's why I wanted to start with it. That's where we all need to start. Believing on Jesus, and we are guilt-free. But what Paul is saying in these verses goes deeper than that. And it directly impacts our walks with the Lord right now if we understand it correctly. And that is why it's so important that as we study Scripture, as we preach, as we follow the Bible, we need to study and to hear it, hear the text in their proper context. Because very easily this morning, it could have just given a sermon about how we're guilt-free, talked about justification again, but we would have completely missed this truth that Paul wants us to hear. This truth that sin's ruling power over you is completely destroyed. Because as we look in the context of Romans 8, we're coming off the heels of Romans 6 and 7. And as we said, Paul was making a shift to talk about sanctification, to talk about our walks with the Lord, what happens now after we're saved. Paul in verse 1 said, therefore, linking it to Romans 6 and 7, and he made this shift talking about our walks with Jesus. So our question then becomes, and we need to answer, how does this second definition of condemnation fit into this context? How does the idea that God executed the punishment for sin apply to our life right now? How does that fit within this context? So in verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. As we mentioned last week, there's these two laws within us waging war against each other. The law of the Spirit of God and the law of sin and death. These two laws are at war against each other. That's why we have the struggle as we live our lives trying to follow God and still having the flesh within us. However, before Jesus came into our life, did the work for us, there's only one law that lived within ourselves. There's only one law that we were ruled by, and it was the law of sin and death. Sin our sin nature, the flesh within us, that was our governing principle of everything. That's what ruled our desires, our thoughts, our motivations. That is what our life was ruled by. The Bible even says that we were enslaved to our sin. So we know how the guilt is lifted, but how is this power of sin destroyed over our lives? How can we who once were ruled by sin be freed from that reign over our lives? So as part of God's redemptive plan, as we go through history and see how God planned to save his people, part of that plan was he gave us the law. And as we talked about last week, the law was never meant to save us, to make us more holy. The law was always meant to expose our sin. It was always meant to be a mirror to show us how sinful we truly are, to show us how short we fall from God. But that was not enough to break the rule that sin had over our lives. That was not enough to break the chains that sin had enslaved us to. We see in verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." The law could never save us. And all that the law was meant to do was to show us our sin. Now, this is where I just want to pause for a moment. This is where the beauty of the sovereignty and the wisdom of God comes in. This is where that beauty of God's great divine plan comes in. And it just made me think for yourself, a question I had. Are you a planner when it comes to trips? Or are you the go with the flow, we'll just figure out whatever we do when we actually get to that place? If you're that person, how do you live your life? I'm the type of person that's like, I want like every sort of plan from plan A to plan Z because I just want to know what we're doing. If it's boring, I want to move on to the next one. I can't just go with the flow. My wife drives me crazy. That's why I'm the planner of our trips. I got a billion different possibilities of what we can do. Some people, especially hearing verses like this, will link God's redemptive plan to this sort of idea. That God, in trying to redeem his people and to bring salvation, he had plan A. Plan A was the law. Plan A was the Old Testament, right? That was meant to save us, but it didn't. So you know what God did? He saw his people not following the law, and so God said, I got to come up with plan B. I'm going to send Jesus. That is not at all what this verse is saying. There has only ever been one redemptive plan of God. There has only ever been one plan to destroy sin's power over God's created beings. There has only ever been one plan for our freedom from the sins that we've committed. And that plan has always been Jesus. It was always going to be Jesus. And we can go through all the verses today, but I figured you didn't want to be here for 2 hours. So I got a few verses for you that I think explains it very clearly. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." God knew before anything was created, humanity was going to sin. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew Adam was going to fall. He knew these things were going to happen. He wasn't surprised by our sin. So God had purposed and planned before the foundations of the world that he was going to save his people, redeem them, accomplish the salvation through Jesus Christ. That was always going to be God's plan. Now, I know just in reading that verse, I'm sure you guys have a lot of questions and a lot of thoughts. That's not this sermon. If you got a question about it, email me. I know you saw that word predestined. We'll get there with Romans chapter 9. Don't worry. But the rest of verse 3, God's plan. by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This verse is our answer. This verse is the answer to our question, how is sin's power destroyed? How are we freed from the control that sin has over us? And it's that the Father effectively and decisively condemned sin in the flesh. Meaning that the ruling power of sin over a believer's life was crushed, thwarted, destroyed for all time in Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus died for us in his body, not only was the guilt lifted off of our lives, but when we believe on him in that moment, the chains of sin are broken over those who believe in him. This is the truth which gives us the power and the ability to overcome the sin that we fight with every day. Listen to that again. The Father, before the foundation of the world, planned to send his only son for us. Jesus, the eternal, holy, perfect Son of God, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Philippians 2, 7. And if you've never read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, go home this week and read that. But Philippians 2, 7 says, but he, Jesus, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. A commentary I read this week said it so perfectly. He sent him in the deepest humiliation possible for the only begotten Son and perfect in his nature to be named and counted among sinners to save us. The infinite became an infant. God came to his creation in the likeness of sinful flesh for one purpose. And it's exactly how verse 3 says, so simply but so profoundly. Two words, for sin. That is why Jesus came to the world. And there's a lot of people in our society saying all the reasons why Jesus came. To give us good morals. To teach us social reform. To give us a good example. To do everything but say he came for sin. That is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for all these other things. Sure, is he a good example? Absolutely. Do we learn good morals from him? Yes. But Jesus came for one purpose. For sin. To condemn sin in the flesh. To free us from the guilt. And to release the power that sin had over our life. This is not a chapter like chapter 7. Where we lament over the struggle with the flesh that we have. The end of verse 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We're not lamenting in Romans chapter 8. We are rejoicing. We are rejoicing over what Jesus has accomplished in his work. We are rejoicing that God the Father planned to send his perfect Son to an imperfect creation. That Jesus the Son lives among his created beings, fulfilling the perfect requirement of the law, dying on the cross with sin condemned in the flesh, which means that when we are united to Christ in his death, remember we mentioned that in Romans 6, we are united in a death like his, we're united in a resurrected like his, and we are united with the resurrected Lord. In the moment when we believe in Jesus, when we surrender everything, when we finally stop living for ourselves, when we are convicted of sin, our eyes are open, and we see Jesus, the Lord and Savior, and when we lay our life down and say, my faith, my everything, my trust is in you, in that moment, the power of sin over your life is destroyed. It's not a maybe. It's not if you live in this way. No, the power of sin is destroyed. And so again, I'm going to preach the same way I preached last week. When you feel like you are losing the battle to sin, remember Christ. When you feel like this sin is overcoming you and you keep doing the same thing you were doing, when you're struggling with that battle, run back to Jesus. It is a truth that is here for you, that the power of sin has been destroyed in your life. You don't need to go back to that. You don't need to keep living for that sin. We are freed to follow the Spirit of life. Run back to Jesus. This is how we are set free to have true life. I was having a conversation with my wife recently, and we were talking about how everyone in the world is living for what a true sense of life is. Right? Trying to find that true life for them. How there's some people that think it's happiness, joy, fulfillment, being known and loved. People are pursuing this true life in so many things. And we were talking about how we think that this is why our society struggles so much with identity. Everything from gender identity to sexual identity to political identity, whatever it is, identity with a sports team. I love my Wolverines, but I know there's some crazies out there that their whole life is the Michigan Wolverines football. People are trying to find true life. We long for it. This is true life. Following Jesus. Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, following Christ in our life, is what it means to have true life. And to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to be united with the work of Christ. In order to do that, we got to believe and surrender our faith to Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 20:30-31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's no better life to be had. There's no better way to live. There's no feeling more freeing than when you understand that in Christ, you have no guilt anymore. That in Christ, the ruling power of sin has been destroyed. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My question for you is the same as I asked a little bit earlier. Are you in Christ? And please hear me when I say this. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church for. It doesn't matter all the religious things you've been doing, how much you've been helping out. I don't want you to worry what anyone's going to think of you. Are you in Christ? Can you answer that today and say, I am in Jesus? If not, today you can make that decision. Right now, your life could be changed. You could have come in here with the condemnation for your sin, and you can leave condemned, taken off your life. If you are in Christ Jesus, then I want to encourage you, run back to this truth every single day. Wake up every morning thanking Jesus that he freed you from your guilt and lifted the power of sin off of your life. Because it is what will empower you to serve, to love, and to overcome sin in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And right now, I just want to pray that if there's anyone in here that you are maybe convicting of sin, you are stirring within their heart, if they have not come to you in faith, if they are not found in Christ Jesus, I pray that today everything would change for them, that they would hear of the amazing love that Christ has for them, that they would lay their life down and put their faith in him being saved and being freed from sin. I pray that we would be a church that loves you and takes this message to the world. So God, we love you so much. And we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.